Okay, for those that are just joining us, we welcome you. We're kind of not quite in the middle of Isaiah, so we're starting in chapter 30, and I've been doing lesson 5. I've been breaking down Isaiah into lessons. I've got 10 total lessons to go through in the book of Isaiah. So we're on lesson 5 now, and this lesson covers chapters 28 to 33. If you look at the outline, I've got an outline for you if you want to get it later for the first half of this teaching, which we just completed last week. So we're new going into the second half, which are actually pages 3 and 4. The handout we gave you this morning is the second half of this lesson's handout. And they're labeled at the bottom of the page, page 3 and page 4. So we did pages 1 and 2 over the last several weeks, completing that last week. So we will begin fresh with page 3. Now what we're doing here, this is a lesson that I've titled The Six Woes of Warning. And I've talked, for those of you that have been with me, I've talked about the importance of that word, woe, in the original language, Hebrew. It is, I think, it's far stronger than what we would say in English, because I believe it is a term that when you look at the Hebrew word, hawi, and hawi, I think it's not by random chance that it has the three characters in Hebrew that make up the personal name of God. Yahweh, the Yod, the He, the Vav, and the He. Of course, Yahweh has two He's in it. But I think, because as I've shared with the group, I think that word woe or howie, I think is really kind of God rebelling against what he's seeing and threatening to bring judgment. So when we talk about these six woes in Isaiah 28 to 33, we're talking about God through his prophet Isaiah saying that he is going to bring woes against specific targets, specific subjects. So I want to pick up this morning with kind of just a brief review of the first three woes of the six woes that we covered in the first half of this lesson. That's chapters 28 and 29. And then I'll pick up with the last three woes, which are on this lesson, the second half of lesson 5, which are in chapters 30 through 33. So let me first just talk about something in general, which I hope we're all interested in. Just briefly, I'm not going to cover a whole lot because Raymond's doing a whole lot more on this in his teachings, but I just can't help but look at our times. And the phrase that keeps coming to my mind as we watch the news and we watch everything that's going on, it was a phrase that was given after the Revolutionary War by a writer by the name of Thomas Paine. I hope you all heard of him. If you studied history, if you studied the writings during the Revolutionary War, Thomas Paine comes to mind. He wrote a book called Common Sense before the Revolution, leading up to the Revolution, and supposedly helped contribute to encouraging the colonies to rebel against Great Britain. But the writing I'm thinking of specifically that keeps going over and over in my mind as we look at our times and what's going on is the phrase, "These are the times that try men's souls." And that was his writing in a book that was titled The Crisis. And he wrote that book after the Declaration of Independence, after the Declaration of the beginning of our nation, and the trying times that they were going through at the time that America was trying to put together their form of governance. And it's a form of governance, I think you all know, that has lasted and served us well in many ways. We've had our ups and downs, but right now I think it's again one of those times where there are powers to be that are trying to take down our form of governance. And so we see it in the news with riots and looting, and that's only an outward sign of what really is going on. So I'm also reminded, as we look at what's going on in the streets, and they can always come up with a just cause for rioting and looting, but it reminds me of the time back in the late 60s and early 70s. And there was a group, which we well know, it was called the Weather Underground. It was a group that was not necessarily headed, but participants in it were Bill Ayers and Bernadine Dorn, who are husband and wife still today. Bill Ayers is a teacher in one of the highest institutions, I think in University of Chicago or wherever it is. He was a friend of Barack Obama. He was one who supposedly contributed heavily to Barack Obama running for president back in 2008 to 2009. And that philosophy of the Weather Underground seems to be a continuing philosophy that we see today in the streets of America. So I think it's just things that we should learn from history to not repeat history, because those are trying times. But it is a far left wing, far radical left wing movement to totally take down our form of government. And so these are indeed trying times. So where do we turn? And I think as Christians, as believers in Christ, we need to continually, just as God was saying in the days of Isaiah, come back to me, come back to me. And yet the people of Israel, his chosen people, kept pushing away and kept. And so these woes are part of that whole teaching or judgment to come by God. Now remember, this was in 700 and some BC when Isaiah was given this word from God, usually dated around 715 or prior BC. It was at a time when the Assyrian Empire was the empire of the day and had come against the upper 10 tribes of Israel in 722 BC and took them into captivity. And so the kingdom of Israel had been split, was now being threatened. And so Isaiah was writing his words of prophecy given by God to his people in the area of Judah. That's the southern tribes of Israel, the two southern tribes, and Judah was the lead tribe, and it includes Jerusalem. So a lot of the writings of Isaiah are relative to direction and warnings against the southern tribe of Judah and Jerusalem specifically, and the religious leaders of the day. And so as we look at our particular lesson we're looking at here, let me just talk about something that just kind of came to mind for me as I went back and looked over these six woes. If you have both the first two pages, and now I handed out today the three and four, if you have those on the first two pages, one and two, we have three woes. And the first woe in chapter 28 was directed to what I call an unnamed city. But we know by the description in chapter 28, we pretty well figure out what city that is. And the city the woe was directed to was Samaria. Samaria was the city in northern Israel, the northern kingdom, that had become the capital of the northern kingdom, Ephraim. Ephraim that was known by, or Israel. The general name Israel was given to the 10 northern tribes. And so this woe in chapter 28 is directed at what I call an unknown city, but we know by description it's really Samaria, which is the capital of the Northern Kingdom, which had come under or would come under attack from the Empire of Assyria. The second woe on page 2 is directed to a unique name of a city. And so God sometimes does that in his way of giving his prophetic word. Sometimes you have to stop and figure out why he's using those different terms. But Ariel, it's the woes against Ariel, verse 29, or chapter 29, verse 1. And Ariel, we talked a lot about that over the last few weeks. But Ariel is a name that just simply means, in Hebrew, it means the city, the Lion of God. It really means lion. Two words make up the word Ariel. It's Lion and God, El. And so it's the Lion of God. And so why is he using that particular term? It's the only place in Scripture that God uses that term to describe a location. Now, we all know Jerusalem. Jerusalem is one of the most common phrases used in all the Bible, location. And so Jerusalem is common to us. But he's calling that location Ariel because he is proclaiming a woe against that city of Jerusalem, the city of David. And so we also know it as Zion. And so that's what woe number 2 is directed towards. And we talked a lot in the last couple weeks about the false piety that was going on at the highest levels of the religious order in the Jewish priesthood and so forth, and those in the temple area. And so that's what God is proclaiming. He does not want just empty words. He does not want us to worship him, but our heart is not in it. He does not want us to teach things that are taught by men. He wants him, the word, coming from him. And so that's why when we study the Bible, even to this day, we take it directly from the Word. We take the Word. We don't take what men are telling us. Now, we can use certain people that have their way of teaching what this means. And I do that. Raymond does it a bit. But, you still need to go back to the Word and read it for yourself. God gave us His Word not to confuse us, but to encourage us. And so we should be doing that. So, that second woe was to Ariel, a unique name for an otherwise well-known city. The third woe, which we finished up last week, was from the middle of chapter 29 to the end of chapter 29. And it was a woe that was directed towards foreign alliances. Foreign alliances, I just call that, it was an unnamed action. A woe against an unnamed action. So apparently there were people in Judah, perhaps the leaders, perhaps even the king of Judah, that was involved in attempting to develop alliances with foreign nations, nations that were the enemies of Israel, in order to protect them against this coming empire, the Assyrian Empire, that was about to come against them or believed to be coming against them. And so I also titled this unknown or unnamed action, I put in parentheses, those who work in darkness. And I think that's a relative term even into our day and the spiritual battle that's going on throughout time and eternity that was originally came about because of the fall of Lucifer. In the heavenly realm that we read in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. And I believe that same power that was directed against the throne of God in heaven back in the day when Lucifer fell is one of the most beautiful of God's creation. And that continues to this day because we know him better as Satan or the devil. And Even though Jesus died on the cross to defeat his power, he didn't remove Satan totally from the accuser and the deceiver. And so we still have to deal with that enemy. And so one day, he will be totally done away with. We know by Revelation 20, he'll be thrown into the lake of fire with all his followers. So this that woe has a lot of information, but as God often does in the book of Isaiah and elsewhere in his Old Testament prophecies, he seems to always insert a word of hope, a word of promise, a word of expectation. And so at the end of chapter 29, as I taught on last week, from 29:17 to 29:24, there is a description of a restoration that's coming in the future. And I believe this is one of those passages that gives us a glimpse into the future kingdom, the kingdom to come. And we have Isaiah's time and what he prophesied. We have the first coming of Christ and the work that Jesus did on the cross. But we have a kingdom that is yet to come. And we're kind of keeping track, or I'm trying to keep track through the book of Isaiah, of all the messianic kingdom prophecies that are in Isaiah. But we also have on the other side of the ledger, we have the prophecies that point to the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is that coming time in which all this tribulation, all the wrath of God will be poured out upon the earth. And so we see Isaiah also gets a glimpse into that. So these things, I think, are important to keep in perspective as we continue to move through Isaiah, and particularly this topic, this lesson 5, on the 6 woes of warning. So I think that, to the best I can do, brings us up to date what we've gone through. So I encourage you, if you're at all interested in what we've been teaching, you can go back to our website, redeeminggracebc.org, and catch up on some of these teachings if you choose to. And I can give you handouts too for those that have not been provided if you want to catch up on anything you've missed. So, okay, so it's this morning, we're ready to move on to the second half of lesson 5. You should have the handout in front of you. It's going to start with chapter 30. So let me just do a brief overview of this lesson, the second half of lesson 5. And it includes the last 3 woes. We've talked about the first 2 woes in chapters 28 and 29. Now we're going to talk about the last 3 woes in chapters 30 to 33. So on page 3 of our handout, the first woe is at the top of the page. Now the way I do my handouts, they're in outline form. Hopefully it gives you an opportunity to take a quick glimpse as I present what's in there as I see it, and I do it by bullet points. I like to take each topic, major topic, and then give bullet points underneath that. Those are the start items, and there are 3 under that first woe. The woe is called Woe to the Rebellious Children, Unwilling to Listen to the Lord. And, you know, when we look at studying Old Testament, a lot of people in the churches today think that Old Testament is old. Why are we studying Old Testament? And I think, as Raymond is sharing, going through some of the images in the Old Testament and the foreshadows of what is to come, and I'm teaching on prophecy, there is so much in the Old Testament that is foundational. It is absolutely foundational to understanding what God has done, is doing, and is yet to come, is yet to do. And so if we really want to get closer to God, you know, closer to God and understanding what he's telling us, and then try to respond accordingly in obedience to God as best we can in our sinful nature. But we need to continue to be reminded, as God does in his word over and over again. And so that first woe is woe to the rebellious children. So I ask the question, who are the rebellious children? I think my version says obstinate children, but rebellious children. And we'll talk about that, but I would just quickly say it appears to be another name or another description, adjective, for the tribe of Judah, or the leaders of Judah, or the people of Judah. And so we'll get into that a little bit more, because what they're going to do, they're going to attempt to form an alliance in the days of Hezekiah, or even a little bit before. They attempt to form an alliance with a former enemy in order to protect them against the current enemy that's attempting to come against them. But there are things in here that I think also need to help us understand what God has yet in store for his people, and how it relates to us. So, page 3. At the top is the woe to the rebellious children. 3 bullet points underneath that. And I'll be getting into those, at least starting into those this morning. Then at the bottom of the page, there's the second woe. And that woe is to those who rely on Egypt and not the Lord Almighty. And that's the critical thing. Where do we turn when we're in a time of crisis? When we're in a time of fear and anxiety, where do we turn? Do we just turn to men and ask them to tell us what's going to happen with this pandemic? Do we turn to men to tell us what's going to happen with all this uprising? You know, to get rid of the police? You know, to do all the things that some are calling for us to do in our country? Where do we turn? No. The first thing, as believers in Jesus Christ, we turn to him. We turn to God. And so we can do it through prayer. We can do it through worship. And hopefully, most of all, as the followers of Christ, we reflect upon where we're at individually and attempt to the best of our ability to turn back to God, to turn all our fears and anxieties and everything that we're facing over to God. And that's what he desires. He desires most for us to cry out in pain, cry out in fear, and say, God, save us from all this. Now, it'll be in his time, not in our time, but I think those are the things that we can learn from the Old Testament and God's warnings in the Old Testament through the woes and through what happened with his own people. And we know ultimately they continued to disobey. And we know ultimately even the southern tribe of Judah had to be taken into exile by the Babylonians some 130, 40 years later. God spared them for a time, but they fell back into their same old wicked ways and were not compliant with God. And so judgment has to come. So let's start by reading the first 7 verses. I may stop in the middle of these 7 verses to discuss a few things. I read from the NIV version. So if you have other translations, please compare. You know, I know there's positive and negatives perhaps to each translation. But it is a, you know, Hebrew to English translation. And so I've always enjoyed, and all my notes and everything and my teachings are in my NIV Bible. Chapter 30 of Isaiah, starting at verse 1. And I'm going to read through verse 7, but I may talk about it, depending on the time we have here, as we go through it. Verse 1 of chapter 30. Woe to the obstinate or rebellious children, declares the Lord. To those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by what? Not by spirit, capital S. Heaping sin upon sin. I've got to stop there for a minute. There's so much in there.
Amen.
So let's just talk about it. First of all, they're addressed as obstinate. In other words, they're not listening. Unwilling to listen to the Lord. And that's how I head the wolf. But they're trying to form an alliance because they want to turn to man's ways rather than God's ways. And so it says that in verse 1, and I just summarize it on the outline, it's not the Lord's plan, it's not my spirit, and what they're doing is heaping sin upon sin. Don't you see that in our world today? Don't you see that even in the churches today? We continue to just accept sin and just pile sin on top of sin. And what's the only answer to that? God has to bring judgment. God has to judge. When the sins get piled high enough, He will judge. And He will change things. And that's been His story. And so the heaping sin upon sin. And so judgment must come. And so these warnings. And just read all of Scripture. Read the Old Testament. God continually sends warnings. He sends His prophets to tell them what's going to happen if they don't change their ways. And they continue to do the same thing. So they don't listen. So unwilling to listen to the Lord. Okay, so that's verse 1. Verse 2, it goes on. Because they're saying, these people of Judah who go down to Egypt. By the way, Hezekiah, who turned out to be kind of a good king, ultimately, when God got a hold of him, but he attempted that in the beginning of his reign in 715 BC. Who go down to Egypt without consulting me. Is that pretty important to go to God first? Seems to me. That's what this is saying. If you start doing things man's way, the way that you think right's in your own eyes, and don't turn to the Lord first, it's not going to go well, most likely. Who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, the ruler of Egypt. Pharaoh, we know the Pharaohs. We know Pharaohs back to the days of Moses and Joseph and so forth. Who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. That word shade is like a covering. We know when we're out in the hot sun, today's going to be one of those days. With the hot sun beating down, where do you seek cover? In the shade. Shade becomes a cover. But here it's looking for protection from their enemies. And so, Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection, and this is what the word of God says, the prophetic word, but Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. Makes me think about what we're doing right now. Are we doing similar things? I think you could probably say that. Where are we turning? Where are we turning with our fears and our anxieties? And what are we opening the door to? There's just so much going on, it's hard to keep track of. It's like taking stock of the news, and I know Raymond does the best he can, and he does a great job at it, but it's like drinking from a fire hose. There is so much stuff coming at us at once. How do you keep track of what's going on over here? Particularly with all these cities in rebellion or in protest. You know, they use the term protest, people in the streets. You know, hopefully after bringing a little bit more of National Guard into it, it seems like the riots and the looting has decreased or simmered down. But we still have people dying. We have a lot of things that are still happening in the streets. And so, then verse 4, though they have officials in Zoan, it's not known for sure where Zoan is, but it's believed to be in the center part of Egypt, most likely, and their envoys have arrived in Hanes, another location, everyone will be put to shame because of a people useless to them. In other words, they're turning to people that have no use to them because they're not turning to God first. God has not prepared the way for their neighbors to help them and do it God's way. Everyone will be put to shame because of a people useless to them who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. An oracle concerning the animals of the Negev. Through a land of hardship and distress, of lions and lionesses, of adders and darting snakes, the envoys carry their riches on donkeys' backs, their treasures on the humps of camels, to that unprofitable nation. And then verse 7, to Egypt. And this is directed to the nation that they're trying to make the alliance with. And these are God's words to Egypt, whose help is utterly useless. That's when you put those adjectives together, those words together, utterly useless. That means you're beyond use, beyond any possible use. It's utterly useless. So that's pretty strong. And then there's the term of a, it's kind of a what did I use? It's a term that is not a positive term for Egypt. They call Egypt Rahab. Now we know Rahab in the Bible from the story of Joshua entering the Promised Land and her helping the spies. But this is a different word. This is Resh Kehet and then Bait. And so instead of the Kehet, the middle character, which is the eighth character in the Hebrew alphabet, the Kehet, which is kind of like, it's really a picture of a fence or a divide. Instead of that, the He is in there, the sixth character of the Hebrew alphabet, and that's the character of the Spirit. So anyway, this is a derogatory name for Egypt. And so it says that, and it kind of summarizes it, because Rahab can also be translated either prideful, boastful, or strength. And so they're looking to the place that they see as the strongest for their help. And so to Egypt, whose help is utterly useless, therefore I call her Rahab the do-nothing. And do-nothing is... they're utterly useless. Another translation of that phrase is their strength is to sit still. In other words, how do they operate? Just sit there and do nothing. And that's what Egypt was pictured as. And so I think that's a very important understanding. That's what God's word is telling them. This is not going to be beneficial to you. It's not going to get you where you want to be, protected at any cost. So anyway, let's see if there's anything else in the outline. I've covered verse 2 with Pharaoh being their protection or their shade and cover, but God's word tells us it'll only bring shame and disgrace, so we know that will be the end result. And then we see the reference to Egypt as Rahab. So I think the overall message here in these seven verses is just that they were failing to trust the Lord. And that's what we always remember. And it should be as important to us today in the situation that we find ourselves in, that's where we turn first. And I know, you know, I confess, I don't always turn to the Lord in prayer, the first sign of trouble or fear or anxiety. You know, I'm naturally, by my personality, I'm kind of a worrier. I'm kind of, you know, about things. But you know, I always kind of get this little tap on my shoulder. You know, stop worrying. Pray. You know, so I think that's where we're really at as the body of Christ, as Christians. But we have a lot coming against us. You know, we know there are forces out there, and that's why I look back at that weather underground of the late 60s and 70s. I look at what they're saying in the liberal media and liberal parts of our nation, that they want to defund the police. In other words, what happens if you defund the police and you don't have police? Who do you turn to if somebody's robbing your house or threatening your life? Well, what's happening here in our nation, there are more gun sales being made than could ever be hoped for by the NRA. You know, so those that are out to do in the NRA, they're actually contributing more to people looking for their self-protection in these times. And I think that's an interesting thing to see. Okay, I think I'll stop there in the interest of time. That way we can finish up and go into our time of worship and prepare ourselves for what we're going to receive today in our time of worship. Bring our needs to the Lord. So let's do that now as we conclude our time of study with prayer. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for that you are in charge, that you are a sovereign God, a God that everything is under your thumb, even when we see things that seem to be out of control from our point of view. We know you are ultimately in control. And so we thank you for who you are and what you've done and how you purposely wrote down your word by your writers, by your prophets. And you've protected your word through the ages. And we have it today that we can turn to as our study guide, where we turn to for what to try to understand even our times today relative to all of your history. Thank you, Lord, for being our protector, our guide, giving us the Holy Spirit to live in us by faith in Jesus Christ, that we have the power, as Ephesians 1 says, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, we have by the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us. And that same power, do we recognize the power? Do we turn to that power? Help us to do that more, Lord. Help us to recognize that filling of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the time you've given us here to study the book of Isaiah. We thank you for the writings and that you passed on to Isaiah to write down and for you to protect it through the ages, coming down to our time, that we still have it today and still speaks into our lives because it is the living word. So we thank you for that word. But we also thank you, Lord, that we have freedom. We have the freedom that you give us, Lord, to come and worship in spirit and in truth. Help us to do that this morning in this place. We thank you for the opportunity that you have now opened up to us once again, that we with reasonable concerns and protections, that we can fellowship together. And so we thank you that this time that you brought the people into this place, that you have prepared ahead of time to come. We thank you for what you're going to share with us today in our time of worship. May it be a blessing upon each person that comes in this place. May it touch their hearts and touch their minds and lives. So we thank you for the time of prayer, the time of singing and worship, the time of the word being shared and the message being given. We thank you for our time of communion, that we can remember the body and blood of Christ through the bread and the cup that we take. We thank you, Lord, for each part of our worship service. And I ask for your blessing upon each person that's in this place this morning, that the Holy Spirit will touch them. In Jesus' name.
Amen.